If you could please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10 that Tim read to us a little bit earlier. I've been blessed by the worship this morning. It was a sweet tone. I trust that you were encouraged by it too. And I knew of some needs that David didn't know of. I heard him pray for those, and it blessed my heart to hear the Holy Spirit ministering through him to those that are hurting. We're looking at a series, at least a couple of times a year, maybe more often, called Our Home. And the title of this morning's message is Godly Leadership in the Home. Let's ask God that we would indeed have those open hearts, that he might indeed continue to change us and conform us to his image. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the song we've just sung, a beautiful song and prayer. And we do pray now that you would open our hearts and that we would determine to have open hearts, that we would be ready and be saying in our hearts, Lord, help me to receive your word today. Help me to discern what is your word, what might be of man, and help me to take into my heart that which is from you and change me. We want to be changed for the better by the word and to become like our precious Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Godly leadership in the home is very topical because it has come up recently a couple of times on the ABC, and the other media has followed it very much. In a ABC report on domestic violence this year, the ABC said, research shows that the men who are most likely of all men to abuse their wives are evangelical Christians. Really? The research being quoted is research conducted by W. Bradford Wilcox, professor of sociology, University of Virginia. The same research also showed that evangelical Christian men, of all men, are the least likely to abuse their wives. So what gives? How can evangelical Christian men be both the least likely and the most likely to abuse their wives? The study also asked evangelical Christian men how often they attended church. Those who attended church sporadically were most likely to abuse their wives, and those who attended church regularly were the least likely of all men, all categories included, least likely of all men to abuse their wives in the home. Now, the study didn't go any further than that. But Chris Moles, a biblical counselor who counsels men who are in prison for domestic violence, fills in the blanks for us. He explains that men who attend church sporadically misuse the Bible to justify their already controlling, abusive, and violent personalities. He adds that men who follow the Lord Jesus will be most likely to follow the Lord Jesus' pattern of leadership. They will most likely be godly leaders in the home. Now, of course, just hearing the truth doesn't mean we live the truth, and we can always have someone who abuses their wives who have heard their truth a lot. So what is Jesus' model of leadership, and what should it look like in the home? Well, praise God, we have Jesus' words recorded for us in the Gospels, and we have the words of the Holy Spirit written through men recorded for us in the epistles, and surprise, surprise, the two agree with each other. So that leads us to deal with two aspects of godly leadership in the home. And the first is the principles of godly leadership. The principles of godly leadership. And the principles of godly leadership were taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, he wasn't specifically talking about the home, but he was talking about godly spiritual leadership in contrast to worldly fleshy leadership. Here are the passages. Mark chapter 10 and verse 42. Now, Tim's already read this for you to put this into context, but we're just going to start at verse 42. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then on your sheets, the other passage is Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11. He's also talking about leadership here, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And here's the extra bit. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, the characteristics of worldly, fleshy leadership are given in Mark chapter 10 and verse 42, which was the first verse we read. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So the leadership style of men who are living out their lives, whether they're Christian or not, whether they're religious or not, who are living out their life in that kind of way without the Spirit of God, they will be lording it over others. They will be authoritarian. They will be domineering and abusive. They will tend to be controlling, often aggressive and violent. Now, not every man who lives in the flesh is like that, but the tendency will be in that direction, whether they are religious or not. Now, it's easy to observe this almost everywhere, and such men misuse Scripture to justify their behavior. But what we want to observe closely is the leadership principles of godly leadership of the spiritual man. First of all, a godly spiritual leader will be humble. And David mentioned this as we move through this morning. A godly spiritual leader will be first humble. Matthew 23 and verse 12 says, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now that's said in the context of discussion about leadership. And the implication is that a man who is a leader will be humble. A Christian man, if he is any kind of leadership position, first of all, he must have a humble heart. How does he get a humble heart? By sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and learning of him, because the Lord Jesus, though he was God in the flesh, yet he was humble. He is the ultimate example of godly leadership, and that's what Jesus more or less says in Mark 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man, he's given himself as an example, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And Paul, talking of Christ's humility, said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't grasp onto his rights as God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. That means he was a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and it became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, even a cross kind of death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Jesus taught his disciples to live out this humility that was in his heart. In John 13 and verse 13, we read, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you example that you should do as I've done to you. But washing the disciples' feet wasn't the greatest example of Jesus' humility that he lived out in his life. The greatest example of Jesus' humility was going to the cross, as Paul has already pointed out in the Philippians passage, and a cross kind of death. Yes, he gave them that example the night before he died, and he lived it out the next day by going all the way to the cross. Well, think how we might become and stay humble in a bit. But notice for now, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if a man is humble in his heart, that is going to be lived out in his life. If he's proud in his heart, that is going to be lived out in his life. So if we are indeed humble, it's going to show. Secondly, a godly spiritual man will be a servant. He will be a slave to all. A man who has his eyes glued to his screen, to some kind of screen, while his wife is doing all the work, is not a leader. He might want the title of leader, but he is not. Mark chapter 10 and verse 43 says, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." Now you recognize that verses 43 and 44 there are two verses in parallel, one just slightly amplifying the other. The word great in verse 43, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great," is in parallel to first in verse 44, "whoever of you desires to be first," and the word servant in verse 43 is in parallel to the word slave in verse 44. And the English exactly follows the Greek. The word servant is the word diakonos, meaning one who serves. And the word slave is doulos, referring to subjection or subserviency. One like a Roman slave that would have been very common and common knowledge amongst them in those days. The Roman slave was property. There was no more despicable thing. They had no rights. They had no legal rights at all. They were property. Do you get the picture? You do not think of yourself as a slave. You're constantly thinking of doing and doing and doing, and it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter if you're into yourself. You still do for your master. Apply that in the home and see who wants to be a leader then. Third, a godly spiritual man will sacrifice his life for others. He'll sacrifice. Verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And that's what Christ is talking about there. He gave his life a sacrifice for many, that ransomed us, that we might become his. Now, we can't give our lives for the sin of the world, but we must give our lives as a sacrifice. Not only should we follow Christ's example in this, we must. It's commanded in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So Jesus is the model for us as men and any who would lead in every aspect of leadership. First of all, his humility, which is from the heart, and flowing out of that, the actions of service and sacrifice. But Peter screamed at his wife in nightly tirades for her alleged insubordination, her stupidity, a lack of interest in the bed, and her annoying friendship with a woman he called Ratface, for a sheer, complete failure as he saw it as a woman. The abuse went on day and night. As Sally bore a child, worked morning shift, expressed breast milk at night, she felt deeply exhausted, depleted and worn. The night before Sally finally left her husband, he told her that she was failing in her spiritual duties. "Your problem is you won't obey me," he yelled. "The Bible says you must obey me and you refuse. You're a failure as a wife. You're a failure as a Christian. You're a failure as a mother. You're an insupportant piece of rubbish." And he didn't use the word rubbish. Sally stared at him, worrying about her child that was in bed and the neighbours next door who could probably hear everything through the thin walls. For years, Sally had believed God wanted her to submit to her husband, and she did her best, bending to his will, working to pay the bills even though she was in emotional pain. But on this night, she was done. The next morning, she packed up her bags, grabbed a few clothes for her daughter, and left everything else behind. And she took her daughter with her too. After considering Jesus' teaching on leadership, let me comment on that example. It came from an ABC article entitled, "Women Told to Endure Domestic Violence in the Name of God." My first comment is, I can't verify the story, but I do know that the ABC misquoted that research by Professor Wilcox that I quoted at the beginning of the message. Even though I can't verify the story, it is a useful example for us. So let us talk about it. Secondly, This lady was biblically right to leave. God hates violence. God hates oppression. He is against it. Christians are free to flee abuse, whether that abuse comes from a government in the form of persecution or whether it comes from this kind of treatment by a husband. David fled from King Saul, right? And he was right to do that. The Christians of the early church fled from persecution, and they were right to do that. The Lord Jesus, when they went to push him over that cliff at Nazareth, walked through the midst of them and left them. He did not stay to allow that to happen to him. Of course, he was in control of his life, and he finally did allow the abuse to happen to him so that he might die for your sins and mine. But he did not, he did not stay at that time. No one is obliged to remain to face violence if at all they can get away. Now, I'd actually say she would be right to have left much earlier if the motive was to bring her husband to her senses, to get help for him, and to make sure that their marriage became a godly marriage. She would have been right to seek help from church leadership. I don't think this lady and her husband were saved, but if they had been in a church situation, she would have been right to seek help from church leadership. Now, let me also add, a right to leave is not the same right as a right to divorce. That's a different matter altogether and requires a whole new discussion. But I believe that lady was right to leave. She did not have to stay in that situation. Thirdly, this husband did not use the Bible. This husband misused the Bible. He was proud, he was controlling, and he was aggressive and abusive. He was not a spiritual man. He was not a godly man, despite how much he knew of the Scripture. He was fleshy and worldly in his treatment of his wife. The problem is not with the Bible as the ABC made out. The problem is with such men who misuse the Bible. The Bible in no way condones such behavior. This man was the total antithesis of what a godly, spiritual man is meant to be. If we were counseling, how could we help? We want to help him to get right, right? To live according to the principles of Scripture. Well, we'd want to make sure he was saved, first of all. We'd want to see this man confess his sin. We'd want to see him turn to Christ. We'd want to see him trust Christ with all his heart. We'd want to see the Holy Spirit come into his life if he wasn't a Christian. We'd want to see humility developed in his life, because the core problem is this issue of pride. We want to see humility developed, but we might ask the question, how? How can he develop this humility? Well, we said before, by sitting at the feet of Jesus, and there's much in the Scripture to help us. We're all on a journey in this one. None of us have arrived, but we need to be developing a humble heart as men. So let me give you some counsel for the Scriptures. This is just a list, but I pray that something in this list will help each of us. Number one, confess our sin, being broken over our failure to live as God wants us to live. Number two, admit our sin to other Christians, not pretending that we're better than we really are. Number three, accept being wronged with patience. It's not up to us. We're not God that we put everything right that has been wronged against us. Except being wronged with patience. Number four, make sure that we ourselves are submissive to the authorities in our lives. Number five, graciously receive correction receive correction and feedback from others. Number six, accept a lowly place. And when others are honored, there might something rise in our hearts that we should be honoured like this, but we accept a lowly place and we're glad when others are honoured. Number seven, associate with others that the people don't normally associate with because of their low state in society, their low status. But we would associate with them because we have humble hearts. Number eight, serve. Number nine, be quick to forgive. Number 10, be grateful. None of us deserve anything. every good thing that we have is from the hand of a good God, and so we ought to be grateful. Number 11, honour others. Not only are we glad when someone is honoured, but we actively honour them ourselves. And number 12, crucify every appearance of pride. Have a radar in your heart for pride, that when you see it arise, that you come to God immediately, confess it, and turn from it, and ask God to help you to live for Him. If Peter had done this, he would have served and loved and honoured his wife sacrificially, would he not? The second aspect of godly leadership in the home for us to consider is the practice of godly leadership in the home. The principle, first of all, that's from the Lord Jesus, and the practice, and that's explained for us in the letters of the New Testament. That a lady like Sally thinks that she should have submitted to that domestic abuse for all those years, that shows that both men and women can misunderstand what leadership is about. Jesus' principles of leadership, of humility, service, and sacrifice, are carried over into the New Testament epistles. There are three such passages: Colossians, 1 Peter, and Ephesians. Colossians tells us what is not acceptable from us as men, as husbands and fathers. 1 Peter tells us where we need to start, and then the book of Ephesians tells us how to live this out. So first, what is not acceptable? The law of love excludes violence and abuse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Husbands, love your wives." Let's stop there and think about that. The law of love excludes violence and abuse. In the example I used, Peter was not violent. Some bloke could say, "Oh, I'd never hit her." But yet, he was abusive. And the kind of abuse that amounts to murder. We know this from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' shall be in danger of the council." This is belittling, hateful words, right? But whoever says, "You fool," shall be in danger of hellfire. These are words where there is hate and murder in the heart. Yes, violence and abuse certainly disobey the law of love. Mark chapter 12 and verse 31 says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But let's go back, if you just turn over your sheet again, to Colossians 3 and verse 19. Colossians 3 verse 19 ends this way: "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." A paraphrase says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Now, literally, the Greek word is bitter. It's the bitterness that is in the heart, and harshness is the action that follows the bitterness. A man may not be harsh with his wife. This verse says so. That is against scriptural principles, to be harsh with your wife. Why might a man be bitter with his wife? Because he sees, at least from his point of view, that she's not respecting him or not submitting to him in the way she should, and he might become bitter. But he is not to become bitter, and he is not to treat his wife harshly. Peter was certainly bitter and harsh to Sally. He was the one, actually, who was disobeying the scripture. Second, so where do we begin? In our life generally, we seek this heart of humility that we've been talking about. But more specifically in marriage, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 helps us. That verse says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honour to the wife." Can you hear the words of the Lord Jesus? That humility that will honour. "Giving honour to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Can you see how both Colossians 3:19 and 1 Peter 3:7 come out of Jesus' teaching on the principles of leadership? If we men are to love our wives and bless them, first we need to understand them. You say, "Well, I don't understand women." The scripture doesn't tell us that we have to understand every woman. The scripture commands us to understand our wives in particular. And for some of us, that's a lifetime project. It requires listening, first of all, wanting to know what her heart is. Honoring those around us flows from a humble heart, as we've already stated. A humble man is going to honor his wife. Heirs together. You might have a look at that phrase in 1 Peter 3:7. We've talked about honoring our wife as the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together indicates a companionship and a friendship. A man that who abuses his wife is never going to enjoy the friendship and companionship that is meant to be in marriage. A man who wants a wife who is a best friend, a man who has a humble heart, a man who wants to understand his wife is going to have a good marriage. By the way, this verse does not say the wife is the weaker vessel. This verse says that the wife is to be treated as the weaker vessel, like you would handle a wine glass, gently and carefully. Treat her as though she is breakable, whether she is or not. Not harsh, but gentle. Not recklessly, but with understanding. Understanding is needed if we're to obey the passage in the book of Ephesians. Would you flip over to Ephesians for me now? It's not on your sheets. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to begin at verse 22. So thirdly, how do we live this out? Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Now with that background, we're ready to read Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And dear ladies, let me say to you just a brief word and aside this morning. That word submit doesn't mean submit. If you've read or heard anything to the contrary, you've not heard or read the truth. Why this command to submit? Because it is not the natural inclination of either men or women to submit to anyone. Verse 23 continues, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church." So it's a headship that should reflect Christ's headship. "And he is the Saviour. He sacrificed for the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself sacrificially for her." Service and sacrifice is taught by Paul because it was taught by Christ. The Holy Spirit speaking through Paul exactly reflects the words, the principles of leadership we've heard Christ say already today. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. And why this command to love your wives? Because none of us, men or women, naturally love another person sacrificially. This is supernatural in our lives when we do this, isn't it? But there are some more helpful words in this passage to detail even more what loving our wives look like. Let's pick it up at verse 28. "So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies." In other words, if you mistreat your wife, men, you're shooting yourself in the foot. It's not going to help. "So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but," here's the two words I want us to notice, "nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." If we are to nourish and cherish our wives, first we have to understand how to nourish and cherish our wives. We have to understand what their needs are. We have to understand their hearts, as we've learnt from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Nourish means we provide an environment for their growth. You nourish a plant, you water it, you might give it some fertilizer. You nourish your wife, you have to understand what she needs. And what my wife might need to nourish her is not going to be necessarily, might be similar, but it isn't going to be necessarily what your wife needs. You've got to, first of all, understand the needs of your wife. It's to provide an environment for her growth, her emotional, spiritual, physical, or should I say social growth. We want our wives to be all they can be in the Lord Jesus Christ, to help them to shine, to blossom, to bud. Nourishing certainly includes family worship, but it's much more than that too. Cherish means that she'll feel like our princess. We love her, and she feels loved, valued, honoured, and praised. So we need to understand what words and actions will really encourage her and what words and actions won't. That is what the Bible teaches about a husband's authority in the home. It is a delegated authority. Every husband will answer to the Lord Jesus Christ in regard to the way he treated his wife. It is an authority that is to reflect the way Christ treats his church. Servant, sacrificial, with a humble heart. It's a delegated authority, and it is to reflect the kind of leadership Christ taught and lived. One large church in the US has made a statement on the large volume of scriptures that is against abuse and violence in the home. They said, "We, the elders of Bethlehem Baptist Church, are resolved to root out all forms of domestic abuse, mental, emotional, physical, and sexual, from our midst. This destructive way of relating to a spouse is a satanic distortion of Christ-like male leadership because it defaces the picture of Christ's love for his bride. We're meant to show this to the world, men. The leadership of Bethlehem Baptist stand at the ready to protect the abused, to call abusers to repentance, and to discipline the unrepentant and hold high the stunning picture of how much Christ loves his church." I agree. That is thoroughly biblical. The best way that we can deal with this as a smaller church is to teach men what godly leadership is and pray that the Holy Spirit might enable us to live this out if we know what it should look like. We want to help each man to be a man of peace, not a man of aggression. A man that loves his wife. A man that his wife would gladly submit to. I really want us to help us to be men that worship. We're worshiping in our hearts, not just on a Sunday morning, but during the week. Who passionately follow Christ. Who lead our families in worship. So let's do a Christ-like checklist in regard to this actual leadership in the home. Can you tick these? Number one, I am seeking humility. For none of us have it yet, right? I am seeking humility. Number two, I want to serve my wife and my family. Number three, I'm willing to lay down my life for them. Yeah, well, if we're willing to lay, we might say that, but if we're willing to lay down our life, we're certainly going to help pick up a dishcloth and help do the dishes, aren't we? We're going to do something less than that. I'm not harsh in the home. I'm seeking to understand my wife. I treat my family with gentleness and patience. My wife is my best friend. I seek to help my wife to be everything that she can be in Christ. My wife knows she is cherished. Now, one key to all this is abiding in the Word of God. And I've given out a little gift today to the men. A little sachet of coffee. Just a reminder to grab your cup of coffee, tea, water, whatever you want. To sit down with the Scriptures and hear from your Lord and talk to Him. Draw close to Him and seek to have that humble life of service that the Lord Jesus wants in each man. To love Him, desire to be like Him, to live for Him every day, especially in the home. May God grace you to be this kind of leader. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you as needy, for sometimes we have had the world's idea of leadership. And we confess to you freely that we have not always led in the way that we should. We confess to you, Lord, that we need a humble heart and we want to keep moving toward that. We need, Lord, to be servants in our home, to carry the weight and to shoulder the burden. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might sacrifice our lives for the sake of those that are in our home, our wives first, and then our children. Oh Lord, I pray together that we pray together that our wives would know that they are loved. And we pray, Lord, that we might help them to be all they can be in Christ. And Lord, I want to change gears in prayer. I want to pray for those who might be hurting today in one way or another. And I realize that this message may have only hurt even more because they have not had what they dreamed. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would be with them. And as David prayed, I pray that you would be a father to us when we may not have had a father. And I pray, Lord, that you would be a husband to us when we may not have had a kind husband. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for every person in this room, that they might move toward you, they might find comfort in you, and we all might become like you. To the glory of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.